It takes John this far in the book to get to the crux of why he's writing it. He's writing it because, well, the book of 1 John or the book of Revelation, both written by John, are the two latest books to be written. And 1 John is written when there's a lot of false teachings that are beginning to circulate. And there are some people in the church that are beginning to wonder, are these things true? Are these other things that are being taught? Paul called false doctrines the winds of doctrines being tossed, that when we are immature, we are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we may end up chasing it, that we want something that's new and exciting. And I love that John, I shouldn't say that. I would kind of like it, personally, if John were to lay out what the heresies were, because that's just kind of me. I would like to have known what were these heresies that were being taught. But John doesn't do that, because if you take out of you, you pinpoint one heresy, show why it's wrong, then you pinpoint another one, show why that's wrong. You just got to keep going. Instead, he talks about what the truth is, and that anything that is outside of that truth is a heresy, which helps us to understand when we're faced with new doctrine to know this isn't true because of these things. Paul dealt with these very same issues, but John dealt with it in a really powerful way. One of the first things that he did in this book, having false doctrine in mind the entire time, the whole book of 1 John has false doctrine in mind. John begins to talk about the genuine Christian. He says in chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if you say you walk in the light, but you live in darkness, then you're lying and you're not telling the truth. That's an overall analogy of what John will bring. God is light and there's no shifting shadow in him at all. You and I, we have darkness about us. God has none. We do, but we don't live in darkness. We don't practice darkness. We may stumble or we may deliberately take some steps in darkness, but we come back and we make things right with him. And so then he goes on to say that if you say that you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, then you're lying. A genuine Christian not only walks in the light as God is in the light and has fellowship with God that is in the light, which is what our power is, but we want to keep his commandments. Again, and I don't know that I need to keep saying it, it doesn't mean we always keep his commandments, but it means that's the practice of our life. We are about keeping the commandments that God has given us. And when we boil down his commandments, what are they? That we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love each other. That's what God wants. In fact, the Bible says in a couple of different places that if we will do those two commandments, we will fulfill all of the law and the prophets. So the person who is a genuine believer is one that wants to keep the commandments, who wants to love God and wants to love people. And that's what Christianity, that's what the heart of Christianity is. He then gives another litmus test for Christians to make sure that you are a genuine Christian. He says, if you say that you love God, but you hate the brethren, then you lie and the truth isn't in you. You can't say, I love God, but I really don't like brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, when we have a genuine relationship with God, one of the things that God does is he knits our hearts to the people that are around us. And it doesn't mean that there won't be offenses, but the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. And if we really are walking in love towards one another, when we step on each other's toes, well, we're able to get over that. We're able to express the love of Christ. And so with those litmus tests there, are we genuine believers? And if we are genuine believers, then the next statement here in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, these statements are going to be true. If we really do love him, if we really are walking in the light, if we really have been changed and are desiring to please God and live after him, if we really do love our brethren, which are signs, then you and I don't need to be worried that we are going to be faked out by false doctrine. If we stay and abide in Christ, we won't be. And so in verse 18, he introduces this section. He says, little children. And John, you can just see, as only a really old guy could. You know, you're not going to have a 25, 6-year-old teacher, little children. John's in his 90s when he writes this. Or if he's not 90 yet, he's really close to 90. And you can just see this sweet old man saying, little children, as he pours out his heart as to what the truth is and how to avoid false doctrine. He says, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Paul used the term the last days more than the last hour. John uses the term the last hour to speak of the last days. Now, when we read that, he says it's the last days, that we go, well, if it was the last days when John was alive, because that was about 1900 years ago, a little over 1900 years ago, then where are we now? Because so much time has passed. But John uses the term last days like Paul uses the term, and like is used in the Old Testament, that it is a time frame of something specific that's going on. It is the last of the ages that will take place before the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back again, and it will be at the end of the church age. The church age is the last age. The Bible says that in the last days, God will bring his people back into the land of Israel. I think that's a statement like the last of the last days. Because Israel, in the last, we're going to call it 100 years, has made a migration back into the land of Israel and back to Jerusalem, just as God said that it would happen. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on that room with those 120 Christians 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they walked out and people kind of looked at them odd, Peter said, this is what was written by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament times, in ages past, he would anoint kings and prophets and priests, men that God called to do a certain work, judges, like Samson was filled with the Spirit. But in the last days, he gives the gift of the Spirit to all of us. All of us that come to Christ, he has poured out his Spirit on us, and that's what makes the days that we are living in the last days. And it is the church age. It's when we are doing the work of the gospel. It's when we're going out and preaching Christ, that times of refreshing could come from the presence of the Lord into the lives of people that are around us. And as long as he tarries, that will be the last age. This is it. Nothing's going to change before he comes back again. I do think that there are some, as we come near the end of the end, I think there's a couple of things that happen. I think, first of all, there is a move away from believing that Jesus could come back at any moment. The Bible says that, talks about a great falling away. Some believe that he might be talking about the rapture there, but it doesn't seem so. It's like a great apostasy, that people are moving away. The Bible also says in a time when people don't expect him, that's when he returns again. It would seem it would be a time when people say, I don't know that Jesus is going to come back. But mark my words, I don't know what you believe about the end of eschatology and the end of the age. Is Jesus going to come back pre-rapture, after the rapture, in the middle of the rapture? But one thing that everybody agrees on, doesn't matter what their position is that Jesus is coming back. Every Christian, no matter what their position, believes Jesus is coming back. Jesus said, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I love the way he worded that. I'm going away. And if I go away, I'm coming again. So did Jesus go away? He said he was going to go away. Did he go away? He ascended up into the presence of the Father. So if he went away, he's going to come back again. It's the biblical equivalent to read my lips. No new taxes, except that Jesus will keep his word. He will faithfully return again. And Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, a word that I think we ought to reintroduce into the English language, by the way. We ought to walk up to each other and say, behold, and then tell them something really neat. Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We are not all going to sleep. We're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And this Mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. And we will see him and be like him. You say, well, I don't understand the rapture. Well, it's a mystery. I don't know that anybody really does. I know there's a lot of people who pretend that they have it all wired and they know everything that's going on, but I somehow don't think we quite do. The only expert on the rapture of the church is God, and that's it. But we know that one day these things are coming. Now, at the end of the world, there's going to be a man of lawlessness, Paul called him. In the Old Testament, it was said that there would arise a man that was giving great and swelling words to persuade people. We take it that he's good at speeches and he's likable. He is a political figure. He's also a spiritual figure. And John calls him the Antichrist here in John and in the book of Revelation. And he says, we know it's the last time because Antichrist is in the world. Well, Antichrist not only means someone against Christ, because we figure you've got Jesus, the true Messiah, and then you've got the anti-Messiah who is against the Messiah. But it not only means that, it means replacement. The Antichrist would be someone who is put in the place of Christ. And so here he's introducing false doctrine by talking about the greatest false doctrine, the greatest deception that mankind will ever begin to see, backed by the demon, possessed by Satan himself, and able to sway entire nations, continents to follow him. And if at all possible for us to be deceived by him, if we follow what Paul's going to say after this, we would not be deceived if we were going to be there when this deception was taking place. And so he says, it's the last day because Antichrist is coming out into the world. But then he says this, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Not only is the Antichrist coming, which will mark the very end of the last days when he is revealed, it'll be within 7 years that it's done. But during our day, there are antichrists that are revealed. These are people who try to substitute themselves for God. These are doctrines that are false. They are the winds of doctrines. In their day, they were the beginnings of Gnosticism, which taught that Gnosticism was really funny. They would say nonsensical statements. They would say things like, if I was a Gnostic, I would say something like this. I'm standing behind the pulpit because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And then when you did that, I would say, well, if you had the gnosko, if you had the knowledge, if God had revealed in your heart, you would know that that's a deeply profound statement. Because you don't know it's a profound statement, that proves you haven't been given the knowledge. And so it was like the emperor's new clothes. I would say, I'm standing behind the pulpit because I'm standing behind the pulpit. And people go, whoa, it's deep. So good. Preach it, brother. And if you read Gnostic literature, you find all kinds of nonsensical statement that is in the Gnostic literature because they're trying to be mystical. They're trying to be deep by saying nothing so that you could prove, not by what the real and true doctrines are, but you could prove because you know and you understand. Well, nothing could be further from the gospel. The gospel is presenting you with the truth and you're receiving the truth and committing yourself to it and believing it. So antichrists are out in the world. Today, it's true as well. They might not be the same antichrist. They're not the same group of people. But today we have Latter-day Saints. We have Jehovah Witnesses. We have Scientology. And we can go on to different kinds, all the different kinds of cults that are out there that deny the Christ and give you some other way, whatever form it is that it takes. And if the Lord tarries for a while, which it's possible, then there's going to be new ones that come on the scenes. And you and I are not to be deceived by them. So we know it's the last days because Antichrist has come into the world, and there are many antichrists that are in the world now. Speaking of these antichrists, he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were us. Now, I love that verse. First of all, because he uses us way too many times. It's something that we would never do in writing today. In writing today, we'd go back and go, let's replace that us with some other things that mean the same thing, because that's too many us's. You get reading it, and it just kind of flows in a certain way. He is not saying what a lot of people believe that he is saying. He's talking about false teachers that were in the church and that left the church, that it would be manifested that they were not really of the church. He's not talking about, in general, believers at all. He's not saying that a Christian is not going to leave because they're with us, and if they do leave, it's because they were never with us. He's not saying that. That's not the context. The context is in false teachers, these who have risen to positions of leadership within the church, they are opportunists that sneak in, and they use their position to talk to people behind the scenes and to set up their little group of people, and then they try to persuade them away. We've had that happen here. They don't do it openly. In fact, there was a guy on staff that we had who did it. He didn't tell me any of it, but I found out that he was telling other people all kinds of things that he was saying. It was the kind of teaching that women find their true fulfillment in childbearing, different than men. It was just all of this stuff, but it went around and planted those seeds so that when he finally had done it, he could take those people with him. He left, but he was never a part of us. He was never really a part of us. In fact, when he left, he made the statement that you can't be saved by just knowing God, which of course is what the Bible teaches generally. Now, I don't know where he stands today. I don't know where he's at today with all of it. In the movement that he was in, it fell apart. The whole movement fell apart. I'm not saying anything about where he's at today. All I'm saying is he was not really a part of Calvary Chapel. And when he left and took those people with him, that became evidence that he wasn't part of us. And that's so with the church. When someone starts to do that, when they begin to raise up to draw people to themselves because of the position that they have, and they begin this false doctrine, it's made manifest now that they were not part of the church. They were tares sown by the enemy to deceive and to cause difficulties and to cause problems. So how do we keep ourselves from being swept away by someone who might sneak in unaware, or by someone who might start teaching something, or somebody that's been influenced by a false teacher? How can we make sure that we're not going to be influenced by it? Well, glad you asked. John deals with it. Verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, what a statement that is. You have an anointing from the Holy One. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you invited Christ into your life, at the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of you. He possessed you. You are possessed by a spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks of it here as an anointing, because in the Old Testament, I had mentioned kings and priests and prophets and judges who were filled with the Spirit. They would anoint them when they would bring them into their office. You have been anointed by the Spirit of God. Therefore, you know all things. You say, I'm a pretty new Christian. I'm pretty sure I don't know all things. When it comes to the false teachings, you are able, because of the Holy Spirit that is in you, to identify that something isn't right here. I found the Holy Spirit to be so faithful to give me a check that something just isn't right. There's also a gift of discernment, where when you have the gift of discernment, you're just able to discern maybe beyond what you should be able to discern. But you're able to discern that something's not right and that there is a problem. And I think that John's telling us, listen to that. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And when something seems like it's off, well, you know all things. Meaning, see, he's not just saying this randomly to a group of people now. He said, if you walk in the light, keep his commandments, love the brethren, if you do these things and you are a genuine Christian, then you know what the right way is. Then you're not going to be led astray because you know. He says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you've known it, and that no lie is of the truth. One of the temptations that pastors can have is to come up with something snappy and new and jazzy and something that people haven't heard before. But that really is a trap. Really, what we ought to do is hear the same thing again and again and again and again and again. Hopefully in new and fresh ways that keep it exciting. But still, the same principles that when I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to genuine believers who walk in the light, who love the brethren, who keep the commandments of God, that it is now firming up what you already know. Your understanding may get greater as we study the Word of God, and we may have more insight into what's happening, but we already know what the truth is because we are genuine believers. He's not saying people who aren't genuine believers already know. He's saying you, because you have come to Christ and you've made a commitment to Him and you're living for Him. You know what it is. And if we were to sit down, if there was a false teaching that was being presented to the body, whether it was, if we take an extreme like Mormonism, if we sat down, you'd be able to tell me, it's not right. You might not be able to tell me all that's wrong with it, but you know it is not right. He says, I speak these things to you because you know the truth. He says, and no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. These false doctrines all come down to the denial of Jesus in one way or another. Different doctrines, who cares, right? There are different doctrines that don't deal with the heart of salvation. Those God's able to deal between us. The Bible says in Corinthians that there are differences among us that the truth would be known. That is like, you know, we have doctrines like pre, mid, and trib, you know, rapture. Are you going to be raptured before the middle or after the tribulation period? We have those kind of things so that you and I'll dig in and that you'll soon discover that I'm right. Well, at least that's the way that I see it. But those doctrines don't mean anything. You can love God and be surprised when you're raptured. Think that the rapture isn't going to happen in the end and all of a sudden be raptured, because not believing that it's pre-trib doesn't mean you're not going to go. But when it comes to the heart of Jesus, so when I have on Sunday morning, the Jehovah Witnesses come to the door, Saturday morning, which I don't know that they've come at our new house. We got a fairly new house, 4 years ago, a fairly new house. But at the old house, they came for a while, then they stopped coming after a while. But I would not talk to them I wouldn't let them dictate the conversation. I would say, I'll talk with you, as long as you want to, about Jesus, because that's really the heart of the issue, and about the differences that you have on who Jesus is and who I believe Jesus is. They believe that Jesus was created by the Father, and I believe that Jesus is the Creator, that He created all things. All things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him, John said in John chapter 1, and without Him, nothing that has been made was made. That's pretty clear. He said it a couple of different ways there. Without Christ, nothing that has been made has been made. And that would include Himself. He is God. In Hebrews chapter 1, they'll come to the door and they'll say, well, we don't believe that Jesus is God. We believe He's the firstborn among creation. And there's a passage that says firstborn, but it doesn't mean firstborn like the first one born. It means He has the right of the firstborn, that He is the only begotten of the Father, and He has the right of the firstborn, which gets the inheritance, and that we share in that inheritance with Him. So it means something completely different to them and to us. But they say, no, Jesus isn't God. He's the firstborn. And then I go to Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1 lays out what God does through the angels right away in the beginning, kind of talks about the angels. And then it says, but to which of the angels did He say, God, your God, has anointed you? So God calls Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1. And then I like to say, you tell me He's not God. God tells me He's God. Who should I believe? I think I'll go with God on this one. That when we see Jesus revealed in Revelation chapter 1. He says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The Almighty God declares himself to be the Almighty God. Prophecy declared that he would be God. And so it's all about Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that people are going to come teaching a different Jesus. So they're going to come and they're going to lay out a different Jesus to you. If their Jesus isn't the same Jesus as our Jesus, then there's a problem. If they have some other doctrine, see, lies are always damaging, especially spiritually. There are lies that are damaging health-wise. There are lies that are damaging spiritually. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, that is the heart of who we are as Christians. And so, read it again here. He says, no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. If he denies the Father and the Son, he's Antichrist. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when the Latter-day Saints deny the Son, they don't have the Father either. When the Jehovah Witnesses deny the Son, they don't have the Father either. But if you have the Son, then you have the Father as well. Jesus gave us this same kind of a test. He says, anybody who receives me has my Father, follows him. And if you don't receive me, then you haven't believed in the Father. Because if you believe in the Father, you're going to believe in the Son. And if you believe in the Son, you're going to believe in the Father. And if you deny the Son, you are denying the Father as well. He says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So he says it in both ways. If you acknowledge the Son, you have the Father also. When we receive Jesus Christ and accept him as the scriptures say that he is, therefore let that abide in you. Let what abide in you? That Jesus is the Messiah, the long promised one of the Old Testament, who was promised to be God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Behold, I'll show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel. You, Bethlehem, though you are small among the villages in Israel, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. His days are from everlasting. All of these prophecies of the Messiah being God. He says, therefore, let that abide in you. Get it in you. That's not what you don't want taken from you. Get it in you. Therefore, let that abide. The word abide means to live. Let it live in you. This is us. It can never be challenged. Anything that people may challenge us with, that can never be challenged. Let it abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. This isn't anything new. They'd heard it from the beginning. The first books of the New Testament that were written were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's always good to go back and read them knowing that. Knowing that that is the first one to ever be penned, Paul writing to the churches in Thessalonica. And when you go back and you begin to read it, it's incredibly clear that Jesus is presented as God in the very first writings. Then when you go back to Matthew and you find the order that God put them in, you find clearly right out of the chutes that we have Isaiah 7:14 quoted as Jesus, that he is Emmanuel. This is what you've heard from the beginning. And so when someone comes to you bringing you something else, then you know that it is not true. He says, you've heard this from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So you receive that Jesus is the Messiah, and you won't let it be taken and you abide in it, then you're going to have the Son and you're going to have the Father too. Paul put this another way when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything that is different than what you've already heard, then let him be accursed. It's the same thought. If it's new, it's not true. If someone can come into our presence with genuine believers who walk in the light, who love the brethren, who keep the commandments of God, and truly tell us something that is new, then we are to reject it. If it's true, it's not new. It's there. It's been there all along. And this is the promise, verse 25, that he has promised us eternal life. That when we come to Christ, the promise that we have, whatever other promises, cults, false teachers, false prophets may give you, we have been given eternal life by him. Jesus said that in the last days, many false prophets were going to arise, and they were going to deceive many. We're living in those days. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. See, now he's telling us why he wrote it. He's getting down to the, as I said earlier, the crux of what the book of 1 John is all about. This is a theme verse, chapter 2, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. That's why the book of 1 John was written, because there were those that were trying to deceive. But the anointing, he comes back to you being anointed, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, the very anointing, the very Spirit of God inside of you will lead you and guide you into what that truth is. So the two criteria he's given us so far is that we are anointed and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and so we're being led, and that we know what the truth is because we've been there from the beginning. Because again, this isn't written to just random people. It's written to those who keep the commandment, who walk in the light, who love the brethren, genuine, real Christians. And so he says, you know all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So as that abides in you, that Jesus is the Messiah, you will abide in him and he will abide in you. He returns now as he finishes up this chapter. He says, now, little children, abide in him. Don't just have the Jesus as the Messiah abide in you, but abide in him. Let him abide in you, and you will abide in him. Little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John must have not got the memo that people don't really want to talk about the second coming of Jesus anymore. The churches don't want to talk about that now. We want to talk about more practical things. I don't know that there can be any more practical thing than to remember that Jesus is returning to this earth one day to receive his church to himself and to judge the living and the dead. Luke tells us that when he returns, that he will come to those who abide on this earth. That's a contrast. Here John says that we are to abide in him so that when he comes back to us, for us, we will not be ashamed. But in Luke 21, as he speaks of those things, in fact, we have a couple of minutes. Go with me back to Luke 21. Luke 21, near the end of the chapter. Let me find it really quick here. Let's just go back to verse 29 in Luke 21. He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, and you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. This is an analogy Jesus used. Luke 21 is all about the last days. It's just like Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And as he gets to the end of it, he says, when you see the trees starting to bud, it's kind of happening right now. You know that summer's at the door. I think we've got a pretty cold week coming up, but some trees are starting to bud. Summer's coming, one way or another. And he's saying, at the end of the world, there's going to be signs, and we're going to be able to see them. He says, so you, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all of these things have taken place. Meaning that when it starts to happen, it's going to happen rapidly. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. Now he says, be careful. He's talking to his disciples. So are we a disciple? Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. See, it's going to happen to Christians. They aren't expecting the return of Jesus. And in Matthew 24, he says, watch. Make sure you're ready. Be ready. Jesus used the analogy. If you knew what hour the thief would come, you'd be waiting for him. If somehow you knew the thief was going to come and break into your house at 2 a.m, you'd be sitting there with your 6-hour. Freeze right there. Don't move. I've already called the police. They're on their way. Maybe you'd even have some foresight and have the police there to arrest the guy because you knew that he was coming to the house. If we knew that, that's the opposite of Christianity. If we knew it, we'd be ready. If I could persuade you, if I went to a passage and showed you that Jesus was going to come back in May in 2019, and I showed you that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I won't, because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but this is hypothetical. I showed you beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I was able to preach it and to show people beyond a doubt Jesus is coming back May of 2019. You know what happened? We'd have a revival in April of 2019. But Jesus says, you don't know when I'm coming back. So you got to stay ready. You got to always be ready. He says, for it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the earth. The word dwell also is abide. It will come as a snare on all of those who abide on the earth. If we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us, then when he returns, we are not ashamed. That's what John had just said in 1 John. Now he says, to those who abide on the earth, he's going to come as a snare. So then he gives, this is Jesus' instruction to us. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That's why when people tell me, well, Robert, you're just an escapist. You want to escape the tribulation period. My response is, you think? It's the worst time this world will ever see. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sets before us an open door, and he will come and deliver us from that time, Revelation 3:10. And so now we go back to 1 John. I think I should have kept my finger there. Let me find it again. So we go back to 1 John and read that again, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Oh, that we would have our lives right, that at the moment that Jesus appears, we don't have to say, I need to take care of some things, but we won't be ashamed. He says in verse 29, as he wraps it up, at least this section, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He gives us one more criteria of what genuine Christianity is. He starts the book of John with several different criteria for genuine Christians. And now he says, if you practice righteousness. And again, the way he words it is perfect. He doesn't say, you know that you are in Christ if you are always righteous. Because is anybody in here always righteous? I'm not even going to raise my hand to prompt you to. Is anybody in here always righteous? We would know that we aren't in Christ then. But we practice righteousness. See, that's the life of the believer. It's our practice. What is it when you practice something? A guy who practices medicine practices it. Doesn't mean he does it all day long, but he practices it. So we practice Christianity. We walk with him. We walk in righteousness. It's our way of life. We are wanting to do it. We might fall short and find forgiveness, as he says in John chapter 1, from the very beginning of this book, he says, I'm not saying nobody has, that you can become, that you can reach a sinless state. He said, if you say you have no sin, then you're lying in that. But if we practice righteousness, we know that we are truly in him. And if we practice in righteousness, we won't be deceived by any false doctrine. We're going to see it. We're going to know it. And I'll end by saying, trust yourself when it comes to evaluating a teaching. Is it new? Does it embrace the Son or does it reject the Son? And if these, I mean, fails these two at first, then you know that it's not new because you've heard what the truth is from the very beginning. And if someone brings you anything new, then you're to reject them because they are already rejected. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word here that is so encouraging that we can evaluate the winds of doctrine, that we wouldn't be swept aside, that we wouldn't be like small children who are tossed to and fro, but we would know who we are in you and the genuine faith that we have, and that we would trust you, trust the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and trust that we know what is we have received from the beginning, and that that is the truth and it is not a lie. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you need prayer tonight, we have pastors and leaders that are on this side only. None over here. So you have to walk over to this side. Troy's making his way over. Look at that. All right. So we have pastors and leaders that are down here in the front. If you guys need prayer, you have some questions about how you're living or what God wants from you, whatever it may be, they're here. And also there's a prayer room that's off to my right. We have prayer room counselors that are there. This coming up weekend, we're going to be covering Romans chapter 10. I really look forward to covering that chapter with you as much as I did chapter 8 and chapter 9. Both chapters 10 and 11 are just awesome passages. I look forward to covering them. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you guys. I'm going to hand things back over to John. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. We'll see you guys later.